Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti, and I'm here with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Hi, Steve. And we're back for another show. And it's hard to believe it's been a week since we were here. The time goes really fast.
It does.
And then the time that we're here on the show teaching and, quote, talking to all of you goes really fast as well. And if you were with us last week, we did a program on what's called the kerygma, which is a Greek word. It's one of the three great Greek words, kerygma, charismata, and koinonia. But the kerygma is the basis, the basic nucleus of what the gospel is. And we talked about how people like Paul, Peter, and all of the early evangelists proclaimed that word and converted the pagan world around them with the basic message of salvation that they couldn't derive from tradition. They couldn't deduce from all their wisdom and all their education, but they preached that word and people were converted. People came into the kingdom. Big groups of Jews at the time came into the kingdom. As you know, the book of Acts indicates there were many Jewish believers, and even many of the priests came to believe. And then, of course, the word went out through the whole known world, which was basically the Roman Empire and the area around the Mediterranean. And people who didn't know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and didn't know the tradition of the Jews were evangelized and came into the kingdom because they heard this basic gospel. And that was this kind of a summary of last show. Well, we could have done it a lot faster. And we're gonna kind of build on that a little bit today. And what I thought we would do is, for the first part of the show, I want to continue with that. And then toward the end, I want to say a little bit about how the body of Messiah, the body of Christ, the church in its broad sense has become so divided. And, you know, how now we seem to have tens of thousands of different denominations and movements and streams of thought. And, you know, how did this come about? And is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? But I wanted to start out, too, with we closed the last show by talking about how the church is becoming more like the world rather than the world becoming more like the church. And that pastors and priests and rabbis and whoever don't want people to feel bad when they come to their church. And of course, I'm not saying all of them, but I'm saying many of them. So don't send emails about how awesome your church is. I believe you. No, please send emails anyway. But, you know, if you look around, there's much less of an emphasis on evangelizing people to bring them out of their state of sin and into the kingdom than there is in making sure that everybody feels good and that nobody's upset and that people feel comfortable. And you probably have heard the saying, and I have no idea who originally said it, but Christianity is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. But, you know, now we're kind of trying to make everyone comfortable and not emphasizing that it's not about ourselves. It's not about our comfort. It's coming into the kingdom by believing the basis of salvation, the basic nucleus of the gospel.
Right. I think one of the things as you're talking is, you know, in our culture and society and the world at large, there's a lot of what we call political correctness. And, you know, while being sensitive to someone else and maybe, you know, biting your tongue and not saying something that you shouldn't say that's going to really, like, degrade them or offend them is a good thing.
Sure.
When it extends to preaching the truth in love, then it becomes a hindrance to want to the Word of God
mm-hmm.
and really what it's there for. Mm-hmm. And that, I think, you know, any minister, anyone who's been called to preach or teach, it has to be careful not to fall into that trap, because it can be a form of really silencing the gospel and someone not really proclaiming and getting trapped into, well, I don't know if I want to say that because I might offend the person or they might not believe.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's not for one to worry about
exactly.
if they're not going to believe.
Exactly.
Your job is to plant the seed.
Right.
Your job is to water. And sometimes you're called to harvest.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, you know, when God knows when this is the time for that person to be, when that person's heart is ripe and the Spirit will come in and
yes.
and bring him into the kingdom.
Very good. Exactly. Excellent point. You know, and our world now, as we said many times on this program, has slipped into a darkness. I mean, for anyone who's over the age of 50, let's say, certainly maybe even 45, when you look back at how the world was 40 years ago, it's very, very different than it is now, and certainly not in a better way. Oh, sure, we have better technology, and we have, you know, better cars, and we have better machines, and we have computers now, which we didn't have then.
Mm-hmm.
But the moral standing of the world, the spirituality of the world, I mean, these things have gone awry.
Right.
And, you know, Paul writes in the first chapter of Romans that, you know, when you worship the creature rather than the creator, your minds become darkened.
Right.
And, you
right.
know, you think you're wise, but you become a fool.
Right.
And we've got great scientific advancement and great scientific knowledge and very comfortable lives in the West.
Mm-hmm.
But we've become fools in the sense that everything is now geared to us. It's about me.
Right.
I want to be comfortable and I want to feel good about myself.
Yeah. Well, you even in, if you look at like Europe, for example, once, you know, mm-hmm. Europe was predominantly a Christian mm-hmm. continent.
Mm-hmm.
And now it is very much a missionary land.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
To go out and preach the gospel. You know, last week we were talking a little bit from the book of Romans. And about how Paul went and preached to the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, and I'm looking at chapter 15 here, and in verse 7 he says, "Welcome one another then as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a minister of the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, to confirm the promise to the patriarchs, but so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing praises for your name."
Mm.
And again it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the prophets praise him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse shall come, raised up to rule the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope."
Wow.
You know,
that's awesome.
It's right there in Isaiah. And then a little bit further on in Romans, he says, and this is verse 20, "Thus I aspire to proclaim the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, so that I do not build on another's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him shall see, and those who have never heard of him shall understand."
Mm.
That's just awesome.
That's awesome. That sounds like it could be a whole nother radio show.
Maybe, oof. Maybe two.
Maybe two. Who would think about that for next week? Wow, that's really awesome.
You know, but in Romans, I mean, Paul is so, he is speaking so fluently of the Word of God and how it's coming to fulfillment as he's taking this message of salvation to the Gentiles. And granted, he himself, a Jew, received the message by God's mercy. He now has been proclaimed to, you know, really take this message to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And he sees that. And he, you know, you can see the Spirit working in him
yes.
to do that.
Sure.
And not that the message of God is just for the Gentiles. The message of God is for the Jewish people primarily first, because Jesus said, I've come to
you first and then the Gentiles.
Yeah, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But we see the fulfillment of God's plan in pouring out his spirit upon all mankind.
Yes.
And bringing the nations to honor and worship him.
Mm-hmm. And as we said last week, and it's certainly worth repeating it, what you preach to people, what changed the world, was the basic proclamation of the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not going to change people's lives by saying, well, if you come to our church, here's what we do. First we do this, and next we do that, and then we listen to this, and then we do that, and then we go home. Doesn't that sound really cool?
Mm-hmm.
And somebody who has no clue what you're talking about says, no, that sounds really boring.
Yeah.
That doesn't transform people's hearts. It's the message that transforms people's hearts.
It's not the program at your church.
That's right. That's
right.
It
might be good for
Because when you go out into the world and you talk to, you know, what Paul calls the natural man, you know, the natural man's not thinking spiritually.
Right.
Now, if you're already a Christian believer and somebody says, well, at my church, we do this and we do that, and then we do the next thing, you have some basis to understand what they're talking about.
Right.
But, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's verse 14, he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them.
Right.
Because they are spiritually discerned. You know, you go to some nice conference room on Wall Street or at some major university and have a whole bunch of important, influential people that are all well-dressed and have billions of dollars and say, you know what? Your whole destiny depends on what you think happened at the cross and what you think Jesus did there and what you think he is, who you think he is. They will look at you like, what a kook.
Mm-hmm.
Because to them, it's foolishness.
Right.
Because to them, they have money, they have power, they have political power, they have things. They can make decisions that affect the whole economy of the world. And here comes somebody proclaiming the gospel to them, and they say, this guy is a kook.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Because they are people of the world, and the person proclaiming the gospel is a person of the kingdom who's not of this world. And, you know, it's again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:19, he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. You know, we can't go preach the gospel boasting about ourselves or boasting about some preacher who we know who happens to be a really good speaker.
Mm-hmm.
You don't go to people and, you know, you take an outstanding preacher and teacher like Billy Graham, who has probably brought more people to Christ than any single human being who's ever lived.
Yeah. Really?
And you don't go to a place and say, oh, let me tell you about Billy Graham. If I tell you about Billy Graham, I'm sure that you'll be converted, because it's not about him. It's not about us.
Right.
But when you proclaim that gospel, that's what transforms people, because the Spirit acts on them. If the Spirit hasn't acted on them, they're still natural men.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. So those guys I described on Wall Street or at Harvard or wherever, you know, it's to them, it's foolishness, because, you know, a person being executed in this horrible way 2000 years ago has nothing to do with me.
Right.
I'm a powerful person. But to those of us being saved, it's the power of God. When you have the worldview of the kingdom, that cross, that sacrifice is the power of God. To a worldly mind, it's foolishness. And we're facing this more and more, because we're we're perceived as being narrow-minded. How can that be the only way? You know, those Christians are bigots. They're narrow-minded. They're homophobic. They're, you know, backwards. How can that be the only way? What about, you know, all of us good people here that are just, you know, doing our thing and living our lives? No, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're good, feel good about it, and you, you know, are good to people about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're not worshiping the creator anymore. We're worshiping the creatures. So, you know, in the name of tolerance, all these things have happened.
Yeah.
So now, you know, if you're not concerned about the whales and the polar bears and the kangaroo rats, you know, you're not a good person. I mean, if you're concerned about unborn babies more than kangaroo rats, you're not a good person. You're one of those backwards people.
Yeah, you're a nut.
Yeah, but if you say life comes from God and human beings are a special creation, no, human beings aren't a special creation. They're, you know, animals, they're supercharged chimpanzees, and they're ruining the planet. We'd rather have whales and polar bears than people. I mean, this is a darkened mind that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. He prophesied it exactly what we're hearing.
You know, as you're talking about this, I was looking through Ephesians, and in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty arguments. For because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. Mm. So do not be associated with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for light produces every kind of goodness and righteousness and truth. Mm. You know, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and take no part in the fruitless works of darkness. Rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention the things done by them in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light."
Wow.
You know, when you expose, you know, and you have a dark house, and you open up the door, and it's sunny outside, and you don't have any windows in the house.
Yeah.
That's a great blessing, because now you can see where you're going.
Yeah.
Instead of stumbling around in the dark.
Yeah.
And the message that Paul is talking about is the light, is that light of the resurrection. You know, what a glorious moment that would have been to see Christ risen from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I just can't imagine what the guards that were stationed there, what happened there.
Yeah.
You know, but the gospel is the light of truth. You know, it's the word, and it brings light.
Mm-hmm.
And it brings us to a place, each and every one of us, where we have to confront ourselves with the word of God. And where am I at in that, in that place?
Mm.
And because the word of God speaks to us, the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit will reveal maybe a habit or a pattern of our existence that we're caught up in that may lead us into sin. And it's there to bring us into freedom, into God's love. It's not there to condemn us.
Mm-hmm.
It's there to give us the grace and the opportunity to say, yeah, maybe I've been following the wrong path, and I've been doing something I shouldn't be doing, and I'm not going to be mastered by sin anymore. I'm going to be mastered by the Holy Spirit. I want the Lord to be Lord of my life, and not to be ruled by, you know, the things of this world or a pattern of sin.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome.
And I've even talked to people where just the phrase, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, that word conviction, they were uncomfortable with that.
Right.
And I thought, well, if we can put it another way, what about reveals?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and not to downplay or to make light of what the Holy Spirit does. But just in seeing how certain words affect how someone responds to the message of the gospel says a lot about how we are, quote unquote, programmed in our culture or in our worship at,
sure,
or where we work at, live at.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's in our culture, people want to be independent. They want to control their lives. They want to do what makes them happy. They don't want to answer to anyone. They don't want to, and you know, and I think especially Americans and people who live in Western countries in general, you know, we're used to a lot of personal freedom.
Right.
Well, nobody tells me what to do.
Right.
I'm going to do this. This is what I want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, someone with that frame of mind, it's very difficult to be penetrated by the gospel.
Yes.
Just by, you know, kind of going to a church and sitting there. Because, you know, the independence, we put a lot of value on independence.
Right. We put a lot of value on our freedom.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, political freedom is good. I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't be free, but the idea that we can do whatever we want, and you Christians are narrow-minded and you're trying to set the world back.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in John chapter 3, I mean, everyone knows John 3:16, and I think last couple weeks ago you talked about how cool John 17 was, which doesn't get quoted a lot.
Yeah.
But then in John 3:18-21, Jesus is talking about belief in him, and he says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So when you want to do whatever you feel like doing, when you don't want to answer to anyone, even in a moral sense, you don't want to be in the light.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to know about Jesus. You know, he may be a very good philosopher and was a very good teacher, but that's as far as you want to go.
Right.
And if you notice, the culture can't stand that. Jesus is the only thing, the only person that we don't have to be tolerant of.
Right.
Because we don't want that light coming in. We want to do our own thing. Ooh, I hear Paul Wilbur coming now. We'll have to take a break here. We're going to let you listen to some Paul Wilbur music and remind you that the Gift of Grace is on Facebook and also on the web at www.giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in a minute.
Stay tuned. The Gift of Grace is coming right back, right here on AM 1220 WHKW, The Word. All the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Who is like him? Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Come praise him, praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. All the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Thank you.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here with Stephen Garchar, and we have been talking about darkness in the world and darkened hearts and proclamation of the gospel and whoo.
Amen.
People don't like the light because they like to do the things they do in the dark. And, you know, people say, you know, I don't have anything against Jesus. He was really nice. He was a good teacher. And, you know, it's I don't want to hear anything about all that other stuff. I don't want to hear about crosses and judgment and things. But, you know, I just want to talk about what a good philosopher he is. Well, you know, that quote I just did from John chapter 3, and then later on in chapter 3, verse 36, he says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." That's pretty serious business.
Yeah.
You know, I'd like to hear what Jesus thinks about, you know, helping the poor and loving your enemy, but, you know, all this stuff about wrath and sin and life and judgment, that's just narrow-minded. That's just crazy. He couldn't possibly have meant that.
Yeah.
Well, if he didn't mean it, then he must have been crazy, too, for saying stuff like that or for saying things that he didn't mean.
Yeah, well, it kind of goes against when he said, "Let your yes mean yes and your no mean
yeah,
no,"
exactly.
And everything else was from the evil one. So
exactly.
Kind of really, really goes against that a lot. I mean, you hear that a lot in our culture, in our society today, where you mean to tell me that God's going to judge somebody?
Yeah.
I don't want to know a God like that.
That's right. That's not the God I believe in.
Well, I hate to say it, but you're kind of condemning yourself at that point, because, you know, if we have to look at love and what is love? Is it control and manipulation? I'll love you if you make me, you know, some, you know, bacon, eggs and sausage in the morning. Well, sounds good, but you know, if I only get cornflakes and I'm going to love you less. Well, that's kind of control and manipulation. You know, if you go along with me and you do what I say, I'll like you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's not love at all. Love is unconditional when we are able to choose to love from our own heart. We give and receive love freely, and God holds out his love to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and says, "I love you."
Mm-hmm.
And when you do that, someone can say, "I don't love you." You know, you think about it. In our own humanness, we, you know, some people say, "You know, I love you," and the other person responds back and goes, "Well, yeah, this has been kind of nice, but I'm really not interested in this anymore." You know, it's a relationship. But when love is freely given, and you place your heart out there, and you say, "I love you." You know, like Peter was, like Jesus was asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Well, by the third time, Peter got, he was hurt. "Lord, you know that I love you. You know everything about me."
Mm-hmm.
And in that sense, when God offers his love to the world, do we receive it? Each one of us has the ability to receive it, because God gives us the free will to choose. Mm-hmm. Because if we were puppets on a string,
mm-hmm.
and God controlled everything we did, well, that's not love at all.
Right.
That's manipulation.
That's right. That's right.
So we have the grace. God's given us that free gift of free will to choose. And it's about choosing to love him from our own heart.
Yeah.
You know, choosing to embrace the gift that he's given us in his Son, Jesus. And to look at the cross, and if you want to see what the love of God looks like, look at Jesus on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You want to see what the wrath of God looks like against sin? You can look at Jesus on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very powerful image, mm-hmm. and it cuts to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why people get squeamish about it.
Yes.
They get uncomfortable about it. You know, if I look at a cross, a crucifix, with the corpus of Jesus on it, you know, we've kind of tidied things up nowadays.
Yes.
He was not recognizable.
Mm-hmm.
He was beaten.
Yeah.
And if we actually saw that as the disciples did, That's what I believe. Once the Holy Spirit came upon them, you know, to see Jesus beaten like that and crucified, you know, we talk about they were hiding in the upper room. You better believe they were hiding in the upper room.
That's for
because
sure.
They saw the most gruesome, humiliating death they could have witnessed.
Yes. Prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before.
Yeah. And then when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, that's all transformed.
Yeah, exactly.
It's love.
Yes.
Look at how much Christ loved us, that he laid down his life for us, even while we were still sinners, that he gave his life. And only possibly could someone find it in their heart to give their life for a good person.
Yeah, that's good.
It's all transformed.
That's right.
It's all transformed. And they don't even care about that anymore.
That's right. Exactly.
Yeah.
And in our time, you know, we didn't see the act happen. And we've accepted it by faith, and the Holy Spirit's acted on us, and we've been transformed, and we know that we're saved by that. But in our time that we live in right now, many people, I don't know if it's most people, saw the movie The Passion of the Christ and just reacted to it.
Right.
At the time the movie was first released, you know, there were people that were turning themselves in, that had committed some crime and, you know, going back to churches and just really, there was a visceral kind of a reaction, and and that was a good thing, because, you know, and I should add, you know, many people say, oh, I didn't see the movie because I didn't want to see that.
Yeah.
And it's very difficult to watch, but when you're confronted with that, it kind of, it puts a whole different perspective on a person feeling, hey, you know what? I'm nice and I'm good and I want to feel good and I want to do whatever I want and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And then when you see this, you know, the questions you have to ask yourself are, if there's other ways to go to heaven, then Jesus was a fool or he was a madman to go through that.
If
I could go to heaven by, you know, kind of putzing along, trying to do the best I can with the laws and try to do the best I can with whatever moral teaching you're used to. And, you know, if I take a couple of cans of food to the hunger center and if I help the little old lady across the street and I go buy some groceries for somebody at Thanksgiving, then I'm sure I'll get enough points to get in. You have to see the movie again.
Yeah.
Because this horrible thing, this horrible, brutal death was the only way that sin can be dealt with.
Yeah.
And for a natural man, that's ridiculous because it doesn't make any sense. And like we said last week, you can't deduce the gospel from wisdom.
Right.
It doesn't matter how smart you are. You can't deduce it. You can't do some mathematical formula that leads you to that. You can't set up an experiment that says, oh, yes, now I get it. This is what the experiment shows, that the cross of Christ is the way to salvation. Yeah. I mean, this doesn't.
Yeah.
It's not going to work that way.
You know, I remember when I was not a believer and I was falling away from the Lord, you know, I remember I was talking to one of my friends one time and about the situation that I was in, and he goes, well, it's your best thinking that got you there. And I was like, all right, that's enough of that.
Yeah.
And, you know, not to put down, and again, please understand, it's not to put down education or learning things, but when we become so so reliant on our own wisdom, then we step into a place of danger.
Yes.
Just like Adam and Eve did.
Yes.
You know, and we can at that point start to rationalize what we're doing, how we think, you know, and anybody can fall into it at any time. Anybody can fall into it. The wise, the learned, the unlearned, doesn't matter.
And you know? I think in our time, that's even more so, because for the most part, well, people are much more educated than they were. And I mean, you pick any century in human history, people are more educated now. The technology is such that we can communicate, we can live our lives, we can do our work, we can do all our things, you know, sitting in your kitchen table on a computer keyboard, ordering things and looking things up and doing your job and doing whatever. And you can come away from all that saying, you know, things are pretty good. I'm a smart guy. I've learned how to do all this stuff.
Yeah.
I've got my life in order. Mm-hmm. I've gotten my cholesterol down. I'm exercising. I'm exercising every day.
You got to take care of those L's and D's and all that cholesterol stuff.
Exactly.
Man.
And, you know, I'm exercising every day, and I have this really nice retirement account, and I just paid off my house, and, boy, things are really looking good. And they may not be looking good, because when you see that, when you see that movie about the Passion, or when you read these things we've been reading, you can suddenly think to yourself, you know, you suddenly say, well, those people that say I'm not in good shape have got to be kidding. They got to be crazy. They're so narrow-minded. They're so focused on this Jesus thing that they don't realize how awesome I am.
Yeah.
And we have to preach that gospel, that kerygma, to that kind of a world now.
Yes.
We can't assume that it's the world of the past.
Right.
This is a very different world. And you mentioned Europe, you know, those the great cathedrals of Europe, all those great churches in Europe are pretty much empty on Sundays.
Yes.
You know, the average church attendance is around 17% in Western Europe now.
Yeah.
And where those great churches used to send missionaries to China and to Africa and to the Americas and to wherever else, now they just have to send the missionaries down to the corner.
Right.
Because, like you said, Europe is now officially considered mission territory.
If there's any to send,
yeah,
know, from their own country.
So, you know, you can set up a mission and say, you know, I have a mission to Paris. Well, that sounds pretty good. Maybe we should do that. If you want to send some money into the Gift of Grace, send Stephen and I to Paris.
Send some seed money.
We'll be a mission team. Oh, we don't speak French, but that's beside the point.
See, si.
But that's how much, that's how much the world has changed.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we're coming up on the second break. And when this break is over, we're going to talk about some of the sad divisions that have occurred in the body over the last, well, 1,000 years, or last 500 years, certainly. But we're going to listen to another Paul Wilbur song. And if you go on www.wilburministries.com, you can order any of these CDs.
They're all wonderful.
Yes.
They're
and
great.
We'd have you rather have you go to giftofgraceministries.org and contact Stephen and I. You can send us an email. If you'd like us to come and do a conference at your church, some Bible studies, praise and worship, let us know through the website. You can also find us on Facebook. We'll be right back.
Stay tuned. The Gift of Grace is coming right back, right here on AM 1220, WHKW, The Word.
Rise like incense as we magnify the sun. Mighty God of Israel, Lamb upon the throne, all blessing and honor to our God forevermore. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And take your place on your throne, Jerusalem. We join our hearts together, we come in one accord. The bonds of peace unite us in the Spirit of the Lord. Who clothe us with salvation, robes of purest white, the body of Messiah, we are precious in your sight. Even so, even so, Yeshua, come.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to the final segment of today's show, The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Phil Giuliani with Stephen Garchar, and we've been talking about, boy, a whole lot of things. In this last segment, we want to talk about what I call sad divisions that come into the body. And it doesn't matter which church you're in, what denomination you're in. You know, you look around and you see how many different churches there are, how many different denominations there are. I mean, drive down any main street and, you know, within a few blocks, you'll find seven churches, sometimes three or four on the same block, all different denominations.
Yeah.
And all, you know, all feeling that their group is the one that's proclaiming the truth, and the one across the street, well, they've got some of the truth, but not as much of the truth
as we have.
And then the one on the next block says, well, those two, I mean, yeah, they're nice. I know the pastor's there, but they're not nearly as awesome as we are. And, you know, it's actually kind of a sad thing. And, you know, St. Paul, of course, who by now you realize he's one of my heroes. And as Stephen said, I can't wait to meet him in heaven. I'm taking him to Starbucks. Like within the first few hours after I get there, I'm going to go looking for him. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, you know, it sounds like in the church at Corinth, there were already these divisions starting. Well, you know, I'm following preacher so-and-so, and I'm following, father so-and-so, and I'm following that other preacher, whatever his name is.
Yeah.
And there's divisions are starting to crop up already.
Yeah.
You know, Paul warned people many times that as soon as he left, there were going to be other teachers coming in.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's he's already worried now, you know, we're only halfway through the first century and he's worried about divisions.
Yeah.
Here we are at the first part of the 21st century and we see this unbelievable division that's taken place in the body.
It's like an exponential growth of division.
Exactly.
Which really.
And, you know, Paul's telling these Corinthians, you know, you can't be of this guy and this guy and this guy because Christ is not divided. You're baptized in his name. He's mm-hmm. not divided. The kingdom is supposed to be under him.
Yes.
You know, he says in chapter 3, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus.
Right.
He's the foundation. And this is the fundamental of what we have to do in facing the world that we've been talking about. We shouldn't be going out there divided up, you know, preaching to people that are already in one of the other churches saying, hey, you know, you really ought to be in our church. We as Christians, we as members of the body, we as people who follow Jesus should be proclaiming that gospel to people who don't have a clue what we're talking about.
Amen. You know, as you're saying that, I many times I think back to when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles in full measure and how, you know, the Jewish believers at that time, the ones who believed in Yeshua as the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah, thought that this gift was just for them.
Mm-hmm.
And yet across denominational lines, you can see that there's different people.
Yeah.
As I've ministered with people of different faith backgrounds and the Spirit has moved, there's a look of bewilderment that goes, but you're a Baptist. How did that happen? But you're a Catholic. How did that happen? Well, you have the Holy Spirit too.
Yeah.
So in many ways, we've kind of reverted to being like those first Jewish believers that go, wait a minute, you're a Gentile. How'd that happen? So I think it's really important to understand that the Holy Spirit belongs to God. And God will pour his Holy Spirit upon whoever he wishes.
Amen.
Regardless of what background you are, it's a matter of your faith in God. You love God. You love Jesus. And you want to serve him.
Yes.
And, you know, God says, I will bless who I want to bless. And, you know, it's God's choice.
Yeah.
But it's the same Spirit. We're one in Messiah. We're one in the Spirit of God. And that, you know, again, Father Cantalamessa talks about this in his book, The Holy Spirit in the Life of Jesus. The word Christian, as the first believers, the first followers of Christ, understood this, was that they were sharers in the anointing of Christ that came upon Jesus in the Jordan. It was just not about following Jesus. Oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. No. These are followers of mine. They will raise the dead. They will heal the sick. They will cast out demons. If they drink anything that's poisonous, it will not affect them.
Right.
Okay. These are signs that it will accompany followers of mine. And it's through the Holy Spirit that happens. We can't separate out the Holy Spirit. We can't separate out Jesus any more than we can separate out knowing the Torah.
Yeah.
It's all from God.
Yes.
And yet
That's
all the foundation. It's not a cafeteria to choose and pick what you want, you know, what you like or dislike.
Yeah.
You know,
Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 21, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord.
Yep.
He's the cornerstone.
Yeah.
You know, and everything is built on that. And our little subdivision within that body is not what we should be emphasizing. We have to be emphasizing that basic proclamation of the gospel.
Yeah.
And he wanted us, you know, this is commonly called Jesus's high priestly prayer. But in John 17, 20 to 23, Jesus talking to his father says, I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, that's us, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may know, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I mean, this is awesome. These people here are believers in me. You sent me. They now believe in me, so you also live in them, and this is the kingdom.
Yeah.
Through this, through sending Jesus as the only begotten Son, the monogenes in Greek,
right.
The only way, the only begotten Son, that now all these people are in the kingdom with him as the foundation. We all have now this relationship with the Father, and it goes back even to Psalm 133, which I think will remind you of a song, that how great it is for brothers to dwell together.
Hinei matov. Yeah.
And, you know, because if we join together in unity, Jesus says that the world will know that Jesus was sent by the Father to save the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the kerygma. That goes back to the basic gospel.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen.
That's pretty awesome.
That is awesome.
Maybe next show we'll have you sing Hinei matov.
Okay.
Steve does a great rendition of that. Anyway, I hear Paul Wilbur again.
He does a pretty good version of it, too.
Which means that we're at the end of another show. Yeah, he does. He named it, though, too. Well, it's been great being with you again, and we'll be back again with you next week. And I hope that you have an awesome evening tonight and an awesome Lord's Day tomorrow.
Amen. Good night, everyone.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gileadi and Stephen Garchar.
Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.